prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 13 and verse 23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Jeremiah here is speaking to the nation of Israel, a nation that has given themselves to idolatry, a nation that has turned their back on God for the most part. And so he's asking them about whether they can change. You know, he says, can a person at his own pleasure change the color of his skin? Can the leopard at will change the variety of his spots? You know, these things are natural to them. They cannot be altered. And sin, as Jeremiah is speaking to the people, and especially he says your attachment to idolatry, has become a second nature that we might as well expect the Ethiopian to change his skin or the leopard to change his spots as for you to do good, who have been accustomed to doing evil. And so that's the message here in the meaning of this particular verse. The expression does not imply that the thing is impossible. It only shows that it's extremely difficult and not often to be expected that the Israel changing from their idolatrous ways. But still, what is impossible to man is possible to God. You know, perhaps you've seen a lot of change in your lifetime, and I know in my lifetime, the brief 40-something years I've been on this earth, there's been a lot of changes. You know, I hold in my hand something that in the 1970s, when I was born, it would have filled this room to have this much computing power as what's here on my phone. And so that's a great change. Lots of things have changed, and I know in Walter Reed's lifetime, much has changed. You know, we've gone from stone wheels to cars and jet planes. Now that's a... But lots have changed throughout all of our lives. And so even some of you young ones, when you look up in about 15 years, you're going to see probably a world that looks a lot different than the one that you're experiencing now. And that's just the way it is. The world changes. Things change. We get older. Our eyesight gets worse. Our hair turns gray. And so things change throughout life. You know, there are some things, though, that cannot change. A leopard cannot change his spots. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. Some things can be changed, though. Those who are accustomed to doing evil can change, and they can do good. You know, we live in a changing world, but some things just don't change. And we're going to talk about some of those things this evening. First of all, I want us to understand that sin does not change. Sin has always, since it was introduced into the world, it has been here, it is and has always been, and it is offensive to God. You think about sin, what sin means to God, I don't think we really understand what an offense sin is to God and how it just goes against His very nature. And we understand that He is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. And sin invokes the wrath of God. It's always been offensive to God. When we look in Genesis chapter 6, you know, we think about our society and we think it can't get much worse than it is, but I think we need to keep in mind the world that was in Genesis chapter 6 in verses 5 through 7. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Think about that for a moment. Every man, every person on the earth, with a few exceptions, every single thought of their mind was to do evil. Verse 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." You think about God and His creation. He created man. He bestowed His nature upon man. He breathed into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. You think about that and the love that God has for man, and yet sin made Him so angry. He wanted to kill and destroy them all. And he did destroy the world with a flood because of their sin. Except for one man, of course, Noah and his family. For he found grace in the eyes of God. Because he was a righteous man. But everyone else on the face of the earth, it was thinking on evil continually. And so God destroyed the world with a flood because of the sins of those people. Sin is still offensive to God. You know, sin has an effect on our morals. You know, it made Cain a murderer. You think about Cain in John chapter 3 and verse 12. John speaks of that. He says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so the immorality of Cain is what directly led him to commit murder. He was angry at his brother because his brother was righteous and he was not righteous. And so he slew his brother. Sin made Judas a traitor. You think about Judas Iscariot, one of the special group of men. There were just 12 of them. Of all the multitudes that followed Jesus, 12 men that Jesus selected as his greatest companions, his closest companions. And here is Judas Iscariot in Luke 6 and verse 16. And it says, "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." He betrayed his Lord. After 3.5 years of close association, seeing the love that Christ bestowed upon his apostles, and yet he still betrays him. It's because of sin. Sin made Ananias and Sapphira liars. You know, again, they saw what Barnabas had done, how he took his property and he sold it, and he laid it down at the apostles' feet, and they gave him the name Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. And so, you know, you can picture Ananias and Sapphira. They're thinking, well, Barnabas sure is getting a lot of attention. We want some of that our way. And so they take their land and they sell it. And they say, well, here's the money. We've given you all of the money. Of course, they hadn't given all the money. They could have. What they did was not wrong, except that they lied about it. And so sin made Ananias and Sapphira liars. And remember what happened to each of them. They were struck dead. The final result of sin has not changed. The wages of sin is still death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And so sin does not change. And really, when you think about the world and you think about people, people really don't change either. As you know, people have not changed. Human nature has not changed. From Adam and Eve to the present time, it's still the same. We still face temptation in this world. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, John described it. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so John lists things that summarize all sin. You think about it. Every form of temptation, every type of sin is encompassed really in these three categories. Due to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh lead to many sins. The lust of the eyes. You know, we see someone's nice Corvette I saw driving down the road, and I don't know that was necessarily lust of the eyes, but I wanted one. And so I wasn't going to sin to get it, but I was like, well, that's a nice car. And so, you know, people look at something, they covet something else. That's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You think about, people that have the attitude that, you know, I want to do it my way. You know, I want to worship God, but I want to do it in the way I see fit. I want to serve Him in my own way. You've heard people say that. That's the pride of life talking. Humility is that I'm going to serve God in the way He wants to be served. And so there is the same avenues of temptation. You know, there is a weakness to the human flesh, and Jesus understood this. You know, in Matthew 26 and verse 41, as he's in the garden, he's praying. He's left his disciples a little bit behind him. He goes off to pray. And he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He understood that. Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, Paul talks about the war that we all face. It's a war that we all continually face as we strive against the various things, the weakness of flesh. Romans 7:19, he says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He wants to do good, but that war in his flesh. The temptation of the flesh, sometimes he doesn't do what he wants to do, what he knows is right. The evil that he doesn't want to do, sometimes he gives in to the temptation of the flesh and he sins. He doesn't want to do that, but the flesh is weak. And so there is a weakness to human flesh, as there has always been. You know, the desire to live eternally has not changed either. You know, Job said of his desire, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job 14 and verse 14. You know, that's the great question of the ages. Perhaps the greatest question of the ages of the Bible answers that question resoundingly yes, if we are in Christ. You know, the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. Remember, he came to Jesus and he asked, and he said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Of course, the Lord told him, knew his heart. One translation, or one of the parallel account says that he knew him and he loved him. And he told him, "Go and sell what thou hast and give it to the poor and come and follow me." He understood this man, loved his possessions. And his love of material possessions was what was keeping him out of the kingdom. And we know what happened in verse 23. The young man walked away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. He loved his possessions more than he loved God. And so he wanted to go to heaven, but he didn't want to make the sacrifice needed. You know, like the rich young ruler, many today let other desires of the flesh overcome the desire to live eternally. You know, there is no inner peace until one comes to Jesus in humble obedience. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." To be justified means to have our sins washed away. Justified, never sinned. Kind of think of it that way. And so we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no inner peace. This conflict against the material side of things cannot come to a resolution without going through Christ. And so human nature doesn't change. We're the same today as people were 1,000 years ago. Life does not change. You know, life is brief. It's but a vapor. It's only here for a little while. Job 14 verse 1, Job said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." You know, life is short. Even if we live as long as Walter, life is short. And there is trouble along the way. Sits next to Walter. I need to repent. I'm sorry. I'll quit picking on you for a whole month. All right. Life is uncertain also. In James 4:13-15, it says there, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." It is but a vapor. It's like that mist that you see in the morning, that the sun comes out and the mist dissipates. That's what life is. That's how short it is. You know, most people die unexpectedly. Life is real. You know, they had a series of lessons over at Blue Springs this past summer. And they're talking, I don't remember exactly what the context was. You're talking about Christian evidences. And there are some that believe that all we are brains floating in a cosmic abyss. And everything we see and touch and smell and hear is imaginary. I'm imagining you, and you're all imagining me, and we're all imagining that we're sitting here in this building. And that's what some people actually believe, as ridiculous as that sounds. You know, some people, though, they may not really believe that, but they act as if they do. You know, we sometimes act as though life is a dream, that it's superficial, and nothing really matters. You know, we're a lot like that rich farmer who wanted to eat and drink and be merry. Look over in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, down to verse 21. Jesus tells that parable. It says, He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my goods, my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, that rich fool, he learned the hard way that God is not mocked. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Let us learn it the easy way. Let us listen to what it says and act upon it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so life is real. What we do matters. And we can't just live for ourselves. You know, rightly lived life is worthwhile if we live it the right way. You know, over in Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus talks about those that are worried about the things of the affairs of this world. He says in verse 25, if I can find it. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, we look at the things that the material things of this world, and sometimes we can be overly concerned about those things. You know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to sleep? You know, what are we going to do when we retire? What are we going to do if we're sick or incapacitated? You know, we think about all those things and we worry about all those things, and yet Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, the point is that we seek God first and foremost, and we don't worry. Doesn't mean we don't have any, make preparations for things, but we don't worry. We don't be anxious over it. We're not losing sleep over it. Because we understand that, as we said this morning, that God can make every circumstance work to our benefits. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, And really, you could say none of these other things really matter if you do that. If I live or die, it doesn't matter if I'm serving God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. And so are we seeking the kingdom first? Another thing that does not change is death. You know, we cannot escape death. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, there is that appointment that we will keep, every one of us. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will die one day. It happens every day, millions and millions of times a day. Well, maybe not millions. I don't know how many people die a day, but a large number throughout the world. Happens every day. For those living in sin, death is an enemy. It's unwelcome, dark, and judgment follows. But for the Christian, there should not be the fear of death. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, the worst thing that man can do to you is to kill you, to take your life. They can kill your body. They can't harm your soul. And so don't be afraid of what man can do. You know, there were people in the first century and later centuries that were persecuted for being Christians. They were put to death for being Christians. All they had to do to not be put to death, not be torn apart, not fed to the lions, is simply to make an offering to Caesar as if he were God as well. Out of fear of death, there were some that compromised. What happened to them unless they repented? You know, they were lost, just as if they had never become a Christian. In fact, maybe their second state was worse than their first. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid of them. They can only hurt your body. They can't harm your soul. Fear God. God can cast you into eternal fire. And so when Peter and the other apostles were put to the question themselves, they said, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we understand we fear God more than men, and we will obey Him before we will give in to the fear of men. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the apostle Paul is in prison for the last time, knows that he is going to be put to death. He knows it's coming. He says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He says that he's ready to be poured out as a drink offering, I believe the New King James says. And you think about that. You know, people were put to the question again. They were told that if they would make an offering to Caesar, as if he were God, then they would not be killed. That all that was required was to pour out a little wine onto the ground. And that was symbolic of making a sacrifice to Caesar as God. And so Paul makes a little play on words there. And he says that I am going to pour myself out. I am going to be poured out as a drink offering, not to Caesar, but to God. He says, I fought that good fight. I finished my course, and heaven awaits, and he's ready to go. You know, earlier in his first imprisonment, Philippians 1, verse 23, you know, he said, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." At that time, he didn't know what was going to happen. But he said, either way, he's fine. He'd rather go ahead and die and be with Christ. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. And so, death does not change. Jesus Christ does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." His love does not change. This was shown His death on the cross. His love was shown many times while He was on the earth. You know, in Matthew 23:37, as He is approaching Jerusalem for the last time, that fateful week, the beginning of that fateful week, it says in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, they which are sent unto thee, I'm sorry, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not." We see the great love that He had. He said, I wanted to gather you up and bring you all into my bosom, but you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't allow it. Hebrews 5:7 sums up Christ. It says, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard, and that He feared." And so notice, He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. His love for the world is clearly seen. Jesus has not changed. How we must weep over our sin today. His power hasn't changed. He still has the power to atone for sins. Romans 5:10-11 says, "For when if we were enemies, we were reconciled to Christ by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." His power hasn't changed in helping to keep us away from sin or to be our helper in a time of trouble. You know, Philippians 4:13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me." We can overcome all things. All sin, all trials, all tribulations can all be overcome through Jesus Christ. His power hasn't changed when it comes to raising the dead at the second coming. John 5:28-29, He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh." The hour is coming. "In the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You know, though we live in a changing world, many things do not change. Sin does not change. Really, human nature has not changed. Life, death, they don't change. And Jesus Christ does not change. You know, Jeremiah again said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." You know, someone can't change their skin. A leopard can't change their spots. There are some things that cannot be changed. Those who are accustomed to do evil will find the work of repentance and change of life to be not indeed impossible, but difficult. Jesus, though, has not changed in His desire for you. He still loves you. He still wants you to be saved. You know, we still read in 2 Peter 2:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ, in His desire for you and me, has not changed one bit. His desire has always been that we spend eternity in heaven with Him. And through Him we can. It doesn't matter what your sin is, how great your sin, His power will overcome it. If you will submit yourself to it, believe that He is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, confess this belief, repent of your sins. All those things really just go together. And then be baptized to wash away your sins. And then live that life faithful to Him like Paul did. And so at the end of your life, you can say, "I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." We urge you today, if you're not sure of that crown of righteousness, if you've not obeyed the gospel, we urge you to do so. If you've obeyed the gospel but you haven't been faithful, we urge you to come back. If we can help you today, let us know as we stand and sing.